Lord Jesus, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open our minds to the hearing of this passage, and what would flow from it is your truth, your word, and life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Read.
And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go your way. The demon is gone out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having been departed. Our next scripture reading is going to be from Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. It's on page 23 in your pew Bible. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So ends our morning scripture reading.
Let's pray. Lord, send forth your Holy Spirit to break open your word for us.
This woman, when she heard it was Jesus, came and worshiped him. And when you look at the parallel passages, they talk about him being called the Son of David and Lord and Master. The language that surrounds this incident is worshipful. And that's why you're able to conclude that falling down at his feet is very insipid and misleading. She didn't fall down at his feet. She worshiped him. Now, that just strengthens the discomfort that's in the story, doesn't it? Because what he says to her is, "Forget it, lady. Take care of the children of God first, and if there's anything left over, maybe." That's what he said. Let the children be satisfied first. But this woman who worshiped him, this woman who knew who he was, this woman whose daughter was in a catastrophic emergency, possessed by a demon. Is that fair enough to say? Her heart broken, her mother's heart strained to the breaking point. Having worshiped him, she says, I don't care what you think of me. Even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table. Have mercy on me. And Jesus says, because you have faith, like I haven't seen in Israel, another version, or because you have said this and shown such incredible humility, or because by faith you have shown me that you are more of a child of God than most of the people in Israel, go home, your prayer has been answered. That's a proper understanding of this text. She goes home and her daughter is well, delivered. Do you know how important deliverance is? Very important. Not one person comes to Christ who isn't delivered. Oh, Pastor, you make me very uncomfortable. I'm sorry. You are a slave to Satan, in bondage to sin, and if you don't need deliverance, I don't know what you need. Do you understand how important that is to understand? Jesus is your Redeemer. Jesus is your Savior. Jesus is your Deliverer. And he takes you out of the hands of the enemy. He defeats Satan on your behalf. And he rescues you, takes you hostage, and carries you home. That's what it means to be saved. Oh, no, Pastor. No, I just said Jesus is Lord, and I'm saved. I got news for you. That's a very piddling, puny version of the gospel. Jesus shook heaven and earth to redeem you. Jesus came from heaven, put aside all of his glory to save you. Jesus declared war on the prince of this world to bring you out. Let's get it right. Let's get it straight. And he didn't just save you so you could say, yeah, I've been saved. I'm born again. He saved you so that you could manifest the life of Christ and bring others to salvation. All authority in heaven and earth have been given unto me. Go therefore. Do you know what that means? It means there's no place you can't go where demons have their stronghold, that you cannot exercise the authority that dwells in you because of the life of Christ in you, and you don't have to put up with any snot from Satan. You can say, get out of here. I bind you in the name of Jesus. Leave this house. Leave this person. And you, my dear brother, and you, my dear sister, are free in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
You can do that. You don't need the Avengers. You are the Avengers. That wasn't in my sermon. But it was fun, amen? I want you to take this model of ministry that I brought to you from Mark. Do you see that? It's a model of ministry. It's perfect. It's perfect because of what I want to teach you this morning. You see, it shows you a Jesus who was fatigued from the demands of ministry and he wanted some personal time out. That's cool. And this Gentile woman comes to him and presses him on his vacation to help her with his demon-possessed daughter. And so Jesus says, nah, that's above my pay grade. I'm off the clock. No, that isn't what he says, is it? That isn't what he does. He is never off the clock when it comes to his children. He is never not available when it comes to his sheep. He is always there for you. I'm asking you to return the favor and be there for him. Isn't that how it works? Beautiful picture of ministry. And I want you to take a look at his strategy. This is it. It just boils down to a few words. It says, let the children be fed first. Hello, mom. Let the children be fed first. What's that mean? It means that his strategy of spreading the kingdom is a strategic form of love. The world doesn't need love. The world needs a kingdom of God. The world doesn't need love. They need Jesus. They need Jesus as the incarnation of the love of God that sets people free and cures murderers of their lusts and their foulness and makes of them saints of God. That's what the world needs. Doesn't need love. Needs salvation. Strategic love. You have a role to play in this. We should not be ashamed of making the church our number one priority. What's the most important thing to you in your life? The health and vitality of the house of God, the church of God, the brothers and sisters that I am bound to in the Spirit, that is my number one priority. They get the best of everything I have to offer. And if there's anything left over, I do other things. Oh, my goodness. That's different, isn't it? I don't know, Pastor, you ask an awful lot. My week is really full. I've got all kinds of things I have to do. Well, bless you, child. Now, you put God's demands on your life in first place, and then you organize your life around that. You don't put your life in first place and organize God around it. Think about that. We got it so backwards. What are you doing? What are you saying? What are you saying to people? Say, oh, I guess it's not too important to you. Well, I go to church. I give God an hour and a half a week. He should be grateful. I'm so busy. I have so much to do. Oh. My first concern is for my brothers and sisters who are in trouble. My brothers and sisters who may be in jail. My brothers and sisters who are being persecuted. My brothers and sisters who are doing without, who are sick, who are naked, who are hungry, who are in prison. And we are supposed to be taking care of them first. Matthew 25, loud and clear. Because you took care of my church first, because you visited those who are sick, alone, estranged, in jail, in need, naked. Because you did that, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning of creation. Because as you did it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Well, how do we serve you, Jesus? Oh, I serve you, Jesus, by loving your church. I serve you, Jesus, by loving my brothers and sisters in the faith as a priority. They aren't on the last on the list. They aren't the ones I eventually get around to. They are the first ones I want to tick off on making sure that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know how I'm coming across, but I'm passionate, hopefully not angry, and I hope you're hearing anger. I'm very passionate about this. The love that God calls us to is not just vapid, general love. It's strategic love. He is taking his kingdom back. And strategic love is the tool that he has chosen to do it. We are the sign that Jesus is Lord. We, the church, are evidence that he is restoring creation to what he wants it to be, always planned for it to be, and it has been diverted, distracted, and defiled by Satan and the powers of evil. But that day is over. I'm bringing on my kingdom. I'm preparing my bride. I don't know how you want to look at it. You may think you look good now, but you are going to be gorgeous when he gets done with you. Because you will be perfect and spotless and without blemish or any such thing. I'm preparing a bride, says God, for my son. I'm preparing a kingdom, says God, for my son. And he is going to come in glory and take his kingdom and claim his bride. That's reality. That's what's up. What's going on in this world? God's taking his kingdom back. God's preparing his bride. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that thrilling? Isn't that exciting that God has given us a part of what's really real? A lot of your friends are stumbling around. I don't know what I'm here for. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what life means. Let me tell you what it means. That God is taking back what was stolen from him. Hallelujah. Well, I hope that's helpful. I want you to notice that God answered this woman's request positively. Yes, he demurred at first, but when he saw her faith, when he saw her humility, when she showed that she was one of his sheep, he fed it. He tended it. He helped it. He always does that. He never lets his sheep down, ever. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside still waters. He taketh me to green pastures. He prepares a table for me in the presence of Al-Qaeda. He prepares a table for me in the presence of ISIS. He prepares a table for me in front of any enemy you want to come up, and he anoints my head right in front of them and blesses me.
Amen.
Do you see? That's what's up. Can you imagine the cheek, the defiance of right in the presence of your enemies blessing you and saying, this is my child, this is my beloved, look how I love her and bless her. He fed it. Love one another. She's a sheep. Okay, now you have to shift gears. I don't think this is ADD. I think this is actually a very significant textual shift. We're going to go over to Matthew 25, okay? We read it. Do you remember it? Jesus is asked by his disciples to explain the end times. What's going to happen? You know, Lord, you're about to die, and what are we going to do when you're gone? And tell us what's going to happen. So in Matthew 24, verse 3, he begins to explain to them the end times. All right. And he says, these will be the signs. He touches on many topics. He talks about famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. He talks about the beginning of the sorrows in verse 8 of chapter 24. He talks about the tribulation. He goes on and talks about the heavenly signs that will accompany his coming. And then he launches into a series of parables. If you've read the scripture, you would recognize this. And you say, oh yes, that's right, the fig tree. That comes up. And then he says, listen, no one knows the hour, only the Father. So you know what's more important than you knowing when it's going to happen? What are you doing in the meantime? How are you loving on my church? How are you taking care and loving one another? Because the only thing that really gets you into heaven is how you treat him. And you only treat him by how you love the brothers and sisters. And as you did unto the least of these, my brethren, so you did unto me. Enter into your reward, O blessed of my Father. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Everyone see it? He talks about the servant who remains faithful, does what is right, even when the master is absent. Then he talks about the wicked one who takes advantage of the situation. You know, yee-hoo, it's a party. And then he talks about two other parables that stress again what we're doing in the meantime. Remember the 10 virgins? 5 were ready, 5 were not. 5 got in, 5 did not. Then he talks about the 3 servants. This is one of my favorite parables. Some people call it the parable of the talents. I like to call it the parable of Wall Street, the investors. Okay, you got the guy who gets 5 talents, and he's big. He makes money. He invests his funds. He gets a return, and the Lord is very pleased with him because he didn't waste his time. And then you have the other guy who did the same thing, but not quite so grandly. And then you have the third guy who decided to play it safe. You know what happens with people who play it safe with Jesus? You know what happens to them? They get nothing. They get thrown out into the outer darkness where is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because they did nothing with what they were given. When did we see thee naked, Lord? When did we see thee sick? When did we see thee in present? Oh, if we had known it was you, if you had a title on your chest, if you had bells and whistles, if you just drawn our attention to the fact that it was you, Lord, that was suffering, we certainly would have done something. No, you wouldn't. Because you didn't. I don't know. My wife's not here, so I've come out of the pulpit twice. It's pretty scary, isn't it? Okay. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on his throne of glory and all the nations will be gathered before him. I want you to hear this. I want you to see this picture. All the nations are gathered before him. And the first judgment of the last judgment is of his church. In front of everyone, he judges his household in front of all the nations. Does that make it clear to you why your witness is important? Does that make it clear to you why you have to have the strategic love of Jesus? Because in the last day, that's what he's going to hold up in front of everyone. And he says, sheep, you're over here. Goats, you're over here. And then he proceeds to talk to his sheep. That's who he's talking to. Oh, blessed of my Father, least of these my brethren. He's talking to his sheep. And the king will say to those on his right hand, you are the righteous, enter into eternal life. And then the goats who are separated out on the left side, he tells them that they may go to hell. And it follows, as he addresses his sheep, the righteous ones, for all to hear. He then lists the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and those in prison. And he identifies them again as not just the blessed of the Father, but the least of these, my brethren. And he said, look, these are Christians who are loving Christians. Christians who are loving the church. Christians, as a self-defining duty of obedience to the Lord's command, where he says, love one another as I have loved you. And so I thought it'd be cute, and I'd throw in that song, they will know we are Christians by our love. And I thought, no, that's pretty hokey. I probably shouldn't do that. And then I noticed that it does have something right. They will know we are Christians by our love. But when the Christians were in the ancient world, here's what people knew them for. Not for their love of everyone, not for their generosity, not for their philanthropy, not for all the good charitable causes, not for all the, what do they call those ministries? Parachurch ministries that they supported, not for all the orphans that they underwrote in third world countries. It's on the church itself. I'm not against any of that stuff. Either's Jesus. What he said, though, was, let the children be fed first. Because our witness to the world is this. If we won't take care of our own, what good are we? I have people say to me sometimes, yeah, you know, I've got my own religion. That's the first sign that I know they're in trouble. I just do religion my own way. I don't need to be in church in order to be a Christian. I said, great. Do you have any children? Oh, yeah, I have three kids. I said, great. Now, I suppose you don't have to be home to be a father either, right? You can be a father without going home. You can be a father without caring for your children. Can't you? Are you? Is that what you're telling me? You can be a father, but you don't have to do a father's duty? You don't have to look after your wife and your kids? What kind of a creep are you? Excuse me, did I say creep? What kind of a mother aborts her children? How can you call her a mother at all? Do you understand? Don't let them get away with saying, I'm a different Christian. I get together with God out in the woods. Well, good for you. I recommend walks in the wood, especially if you're undertaking to meet with God. Go out in the woods and say, Lord, I see your splendor in the trees. I see your beauty in the clouds. I see your presence everywhere. You are the creator. You are sovereign. You provide for all. I worship you out here because you are the God of all nature, and I love you for that. That's good. But don't use that as a fob to get away with not going home to your children, not coming to church to be part of the family. What are you thinking? Who do you think you're fooling? I can tell you who you're not fooling. God. Is anyone counting how many times is that I came down to this awesome place? Someone needs to keep track. I need to tell my wife and confess. Do you begin to understand what the strategic love of Jesus Christ looks like? Everyone, stop looking at me as if you're a deer in the headlights. The strategic love of Jesus is not just love in general. It's love specifically and particularly for his church. You are to love your brothers and sisters in the Lord first and foremost and fully and deeply and completely and warmly and affectionately and genuinely and without hypocrisy. I could have added a few more things, but that felt good. Stop there. Do you see how important this is? When the world looks at the church, they need to see that the church is loving the church. And then they need to see that they're also caring about the poor and the helpless and the hurt everywhere else because of who we are in Christ Jesus. Some people have reduced Christianity to mirror good works of charity and benevolence, and I'm standing against that today. And if the goats see Christians as do-gooders, then Christianity is, they say, worth something. No. You know who says that the church is worth something? The Lord Jesus Christ says that. You know how he says that? He says this: you are mine. You're mine. You belong to me. You're my sheep. I take care of my sheep. Are you as excited about this word as I am? Yes? Okay. You can all nod. You could smile. You could say amen.
Sorry. It's important that for the cause of the kingdom, we don't allow anything to divide us or distract us or detract us from loving the sheep. In the church, the one another of the household of faith, it is imperative that the bride of Christ be well-schooled in loving. Where is the bride of Christ going to learn to love the groom? She's going to learn to love the groom by learning to love the church first. What kind of a woman does a godly man want? He wants a woman who puts the church first, who is known for loving the brothers and sisters in the church. I want that kind of woman. That's the kind of woman I want to partner with. I want her and me to enter in together and love on the church. I want a partner who will do that. And you know what? I got one. We are the sheep. We are the sheep of God. We are the children of God by faith. We are the chosen. We are the elect. We love the church because he told us to. You may not feel strongly motivated, but you know what? If you don't, there is a fiery serpent in your future. It is a strategic priority. We're trying to bring the kingdom. We need to advance the kingdom. And what you can do to advance the kingdom is care for your brothers and sisters first. Touched on this earlier. The regenerating work of the Holy Spirit results in faith, leading to justification. And the regenerating work of the same Holy Spirit results in a deeper and deeper love of the sheep. You just can't love enough. When people go to jail as Christians, it's my hope they don't go for petty crime or wickedness, because good sheep shouldn't be doing that kind of stuff. But you know, there are some black sheep. Yes, there are. And God can make them white. We should be loving in costly, real, and sacrificial ways, the church. And so Paul writes to Timothy, he says, instruct the brethren, verse 6, and these things command that they may be blameless, compare with Philippians 2:15 if you want. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy 5:7-8. If believers would take care of the church would be better able to shoulder its obligations to widows and orphans, the poor and the stranger, in our midst first and then abroad. The church, well loved, is both a witness and a power to be reckoned with. You know, when they see how the Christians love each other, they say, don't mess with the church. They have respect. Remember, failure to love the brothers and sisters is to deny the faith. It's to be worse than unbelievers. So, is anyone asleep today? No? I'm trying to shoot a warning shot across your bow. You may not be careless or indifferent to the needs of our brothers and sisters in the church. The Lord is watching you. He is marking it down. And how about those who say, I don't have to support the church to be a Christian. I've been hurt by the church. The church treated me unfairly. They were hypocrites. Hey, I know they're hypocrites. You know they're hypocrites. Join us. You'll fit right in. We're all working on it. You know the difference between us as hypocrites on the inside and those who are hypocrites on the outside? At least we know it's a problem and we want to be free of it. And we help each other do that. So the church has need of your presence. The church has need of your attentiveness. Don't leave the pastor to love the sheep on his own. Everyone else is supposed to join in. And you're supposed to take a look and say, okay, how am I doing here, Lord? Am I self-centered? Am I self-advancing? Am I self-preserving in the church? Because if you are those things, you are a goat, and there's the door. This is not your place. This is the place for the sheep. This is our Father's house. Of course, the Lord speaks sternly to the goats. Later, they are cursed and cast into hell, along with the devil and all of his angels. Why? Because they did not love him. Because they did not love his sheep. Now, Jesus loved his sheep, and he was hated for it. And I'm telling you, if you love the sheep, you may be hated for it too. Why should you be treated any differently from Jesus? Love the sheep. It's worth it. The time is fulfilled for Jesus. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Do you know how to recognize a first-rate sheep? That's how you They have no welcome of the king in their heart. They have no expectation of the coming kingdom. They have no realization that they are the bride of Christ, that God is preparing for his beloved son. And because they don't get it, they are often violent, take to looting, pillage, thievery, and even murder. And scripture writes about them, that they are utterly lost, utterly confused, and without God in the world. I'll read it to you. I'm talking about the goats. I'm sorry. I misspoke. Thank you very much. I'm talking about the goats. But now this is to the sheep who were called out of the goat herd, okay? To be clear, we're reading from Ephesians 2. Remember, therefore, formerly, you who were goats, Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision that's done in the body by human hands. And remember, at that time, you, goats, were separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Goats are without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't have to go as far as the martyr's drastic needs to understand what Paul is driving at in this letter to Timothy, or what our Lord is driving at in Matthew 25. So, in conclusion, I want you to assess whether you are self-centered, self-advancing, or self-preserving. Make sure you're not a goat in sheep's clothing. If you're going to be a sheep, you want to be a sheep all the way through. And by the depth and cost of our love for the brethren, we discover whether we are the church. Are we really, truly the sheep? Do we have a witness of solidarity? Do we love one another according to Matthew 25? You know, if there is a brother or sister in the church that you won't sit next to, you are in deep doo-doo. What are you thinking? Love one another. Don't pick and choose. Oh, that's the kind of people I like. I only like the kind of people I like. Woo! That sounds like a goat to me. All right. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments and love one another. And next week, I'm going to talk about what it means to love. And specifically, I'm going to take you on a journey through the Ten Commandments, because I bet most of you have never thought of the Ten Commandments as a guide on how to love. But it is. I want to show it to you. Sheep say, bah. Goats say, nah. Bah. Nah. Which is it? Now that was fun, wasn't it? Okay. Amen. Amen. So, the power of God is such that former goats become sheep. That's a good thing. Let's make our confessions to God.